Boy, good takeaway, Daniel. Thank you for that. Well, it's so good to see y'all this evening. Beautiful evening. Several reached out to me and said, I'm not going to make it this evening, but we'll certainly miss you. And I don't know why people do that, because I start thinking to myself, well, good day, who is going to be here? You know? Anyways, I'm so glad you're here. And it's a blessing to have you, for sure. Forgive my voice. I preached a good bit on Sunday, but the allergies, oh my goodness gracious, wow. I went around telling everyone, well, I haven't even taken any allergy medicine. You know, I'm doing pretty good. Should have kept my mouth shut. Oh my goodness. Now I'm going to stand at the door and say, do you have any more allergy medicine? Do you have any more allergy medicine? What can I take? You know, I'm taking Zyrtec. Do you have anything else? You know, anything I can spray up the nose, anything. Anyways, yep. So for sure, we're in Philippians chapter 3. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, you know, Sunday, man, what a blessing. God was with us, and I was so proud of you. It really started last Wednesday, brother. Last Wednesday after church, your daughter came right up to me, teenage daughter, and just said, I surrendered. And I said, what are you talking about? You know, I mean, it wasn't hello. It wasn't, you know, just I surrendered. And I thought, to your dad, to, you know, what your dad wants you. What are you talking about? I mean, she said, I gave my life to Christ. And she just was weeping. Man, that was cool to see a teenage girl give her life to Christ. That was awesome last Wednesday night. And so then we move forward, and Sunday morning, my goodness, we've never had three services here before. That was a piece of history, you know. And I tell you what, how many of you came to the second service? Congratulations. Because you really made me second guess having a second service. I mean, it was like 15 tell, and there were 10 people in there, you know, and I thought, I mean, that's how it felt, I guess, because I finished on time, you know. But I'm looking around, I'm thinking, man, we probably made the wrong decision here. And then all of a sudden it filled up, you know. I was like, how'd this happen? But man alive, I was told we had 598 people here. Just adults, not including the kids, Sunday morning. Isn't that awesome? And you did a phenomenal job reaching out, inviting people, bringing friends, bringing family. And so I give God all the glory, but I say thanks to you, because you did an awesome job reaching out to people. And I, so far, what we know is we've had 22 people receive Christ on Sunday. And I continue to get text messages as people are talking that maybe they didn't come forward, but hey, my brother accepted Christ, or such and such accepted Christ. I don't know. We had a teenager, Devion, accept Christ Sunday morning. And he's in the youth group next door, as what I was told, that he's here tonight. And so praise God for that. Amen. You know, I love what, well, let me tell you this before we dive in. If you would, please pray for Lucille Thompson. If you know Lucille, she is the oldest lady in our church by a landslide, 96 years young. And Lucille was here two Sundays ago. She drove herself here and walked in with no cane, no wash. She's never used one. And walked right into the church, sat down, amen, preacher, through the whole service. And she went home and she drank a cup of hot cocoa. And they thought something in the milk didn't set so well with her. But it has been downhill ever since. And I was went to see her. I was called up last night at about 8:30. So I got up to the hospital just before 9. And I was told on my way by her son that I don't think she's going to be alive when you get here. So I'm breaking the speed limit to get there. Oh, I got to see her. I got to see her. And got by her bedside. She was appeared to be sleeping. And her son said, hey, Mama, the pastor's here. The preacher's here. They call me the preacher. The preacher's here. And she opened up her eyes. And I sat and talked with her for 30 minutes. But I'm going to tell you this. I've never experienced anything like this. Maybe you have. But I've been at the bedside of a lot of people as they pass. But I've never seen this. Lucille, for 30 minutes, was as cognitive as anybody in this room. I mean, sharp. I mean, just so sharp. She was on her A game. I mean, it was incredible. But she would close her eyes. And it was like she was in heaven. And she was talking to the Lord. And then she would come back out of that and just pick right up on the conversation with me. I've never seen anything like it. And she closed her eyes and she says, I praise you, Jesus. And she quoted Psalm 23. Lord, you're my shepherd. And just I'm just sitting there, wow. She's praying for her children. Lord, be with my children. Oh, God, be with my family. Oh, Lord, you're so worthy. Oh, God, I love you. Oh, God, thank you for the peace that I have. And she'd open up her eyes and look at me and just, so what have you been doing today? Not what you were just doing, you know? I mean, I've been in the throne room, but not like actually, you know, not like you. And but she said, I've seen a very bright light twice. And she said, Pastor, she said, I'm ready. You know, like I'm just ready to go be with my Lord. And she said, she looked at me and she said, it's so peaceful. Wow. Isn't that incredible? And so just pray for her, her family. Obviously, she will be earth's loss and heaven's gain. No question about that. Man alive, I don't know of anybody else in the church that calls me preacher. And last night I had the audacity to ask her, why do you call me preacher? Because I didn't know. Is that an old school thing? Like, I mean, you know, before my time, because, you know, I've always heard pastor, whatever their name is, you know, that's the respectful way of addressing someone. Well, she informed me last night that I had, in her eyes, earned that title. And she said, it is a respect to call you preacher. And I thought, okay, I didn't know that. You know, anyways, so her son also calls me preacher, Ronnie, but his mom taught him well, I guess. I don't know. But man alive, what a blessing. So God is at work. Amen. Moving, doing great things. Great things happening in the school. People calling and wanting to be a part of the school and next year and the coming year. And, you know, God is just growing. I was out with the young adults tonight. A lot of young adults out there. Ton of teenagers next door. Did you see the teenager? We have a teenager next door. His great, great, great times 1,000 grandfather was Goliath. That kid is huge. I'm not kidding. He is the biggest teenager I think I've ever seen. Like, he's not just tall. He is a man. He's a big dude. My goodness. I want to get to know that guy, you know. I want to get to be good friends with that guy, you know. But he can call me whatever he wants to call me. I'm not pushing anything on that guy. He's a big boy. But anyways, man, it's good to be with you all this evening. Tonight, I'm going to be honest with you about something. Why do I say that? I'm trying to break myself of that. Let me be honest. I'll lie to you the rest of the time. But in this moment, I'll be honest with you. I hate that. Why do I say that? Do any of you say that? Let me be honest. Anyways, it's an awful habit to try to break. But tonight is something that I have always thought about, but I don't have it figured out. And I firmly believe that if we can wrap our minds around what Paul is going to lay out for us tonight, it'll forever change our lives, our church. It'll never be the same. This is so powerful, what he's getting ready to say. And yet every time I read it, I'm left in awe at the thought. I don't know how this is fleshed out completely. I'm trying to grow in this. I want this. I pray for this. But I feel like such a juvenile. Like I have so much to learn. Look at what he says in just verse 10 tonight is what we're going to look at. And we'll get to what I'm talking about here in a moment. But he said, that I may know him. Isn't that powerful? Wow. That I may know Christ. But watch this. Here's the thing that really gets me. And the power of his resurrection. We're going to talk about it. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us right up front in this particular verse that his greatest passion is that he may know Jesus, that I may know him. Now, I don't know about you, but that's so powerful. It's not that he wants to know him theological. And I love theology. That's what my degree is in at Liberty. I have a theology degree. That's what I love theology. I love the Bible. I want to know it. I want to know the doctrines of the Bible. But it's not to know Christ theologically. It's not to know him intellectually. And isn't it great to gain more knowledge of Christ intellectually, right? To pick up something new in the Bible that, wow, I didn't know that. Or even theoretically, you know, to have knowledge theoretically about Jesus. That is not even what, he's not even talking about that. What he is seeking here and what he is saying, that I may know him, he's saying that in this way, that I may have experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I will experience him. Now, I will tell you, Sunday morning, I prayed a lot of very specific prayers leading up to Sunday, and God did every one of them. I mean, it's like this is not by chance, you know. And God is showing me, and I know it's true, he hears and answers prayer. We have a God who, when we pray, it moves his heart. It unleashes his power. But, you know, Paul here is not just saying, you know, I want to just know him in all of these different ways. No. I want to experience the Lord. I want to experience him. He wanted to know Jesus Christ in a personal way, so much so that he experienced the Lord Jesus in his life. That's powerful, isn't it? To experience God, to experience his work. You know, I think about a mother who ran into a room. She heard her son and her daughter were in a room by themselves, and the little boy let out this great cry, and she ran into the room, and the little girl had him by his hair. She clamped down on it, wrapped around her hand, and he was just squealing, you know, screaming out. And the mother, you know, went over, honey, let go of his hair. And she eventually let go, and she looked at the little boy, and she said, you know what, honey, look, she didn't mean to do that. She doesn't know that it hurts to pull your hair. Come on now, let's just be patient with her. She doesn't know that. Well, the mother was barely out of the room when she heard a great squeal again. The little girl was screaming. She ran back into the room and she looked at the son and she said, what happened? And her little boy looked at her and he said, she knows now what it feels like, mommy. She knows. I can see where he's coming from, right? Don't do that to me again. This is how it feels. All believers that believe in the Lord Jesus have met Jesus in some way, but not all believers experience him. I mean, churches every single Sunday are operating, preaching the same book that I'm preaching from and that you are teaching from and learning from, but not all churches are experiencing Jesus. As a matter of fact, some churches, he's not there. Are you with me? And yet, all believers may know about Christ, but not all believers are close to him. Not all believers have an intimate relationship with him. Not all believers are personal with the Lord Jesus. You know, it would be like, I had this thought today, I meant to bring the bowl in, it's on my desk, but I had this bowl of barbecue. Now, I smelt it cooking last night in the crock pot. And I couldn't go to bed without eating a bite, so I ate a bite of it. And then for lunch, I knew I was going to have it. Guess what time I ate lunch? 10:30 this morning. I just couldn't wait like that. It's good smelling stuff. And so I opened up the bowl. Now, wouldn't it be something to know that that barbecue's in the bowl? Wouldn't it be torturous to open it up and just look at it all day? Let it smell up my office. Just smell it. Never heat it. Never stick a fork in it. Never eat it. See it, but never experience it. Never taste it. Never be satisfied from it. Never let it satisfy my hunger. Only allow it to increase my hunger. Wouldn't that be tragic? And yet that's what so many people do because they have a knowledge of Christ. They have a religion about them, but they don't have an experiential knowledge of the Lord. They haven't walked with him in such depth. They haven't walked with him in such way. In other words, they don't have their own experiences. They don't have their own prayer list of, God, I need you to do this. God, will you work? And they write down when they began to pray it. And then when God answers, they go back to that prayer request and write down the date that, look at what God did. They don't have that experience. They don't have that relationship. And so as we look at the text here tonight, what we're going to find is how to experience Christ in an intimate way. What does it mean to know Christ? What does it mean to walk with him in an experiential way where it's not, we say it all the time, it's not really religion, it's a relationship where I'm very involved with him and he is involved with me and I'm getting to know him and he completely knows everything about me, right? So how do we do this? How do we get to know him? How do we experience him? Number one, it is to experience a life of sufficiency. Sufficiency, a life of sufficiency. Now I want you to, I'm getting ready to talk about what I don't completely understand. I need to grow in this way and absolutely I want to. So Paul says that to know Christ is to know, watch this, the power of his resurrection. You've heard it said this way, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. That's what Paul's talking about here. Now, I want to pause and ask you a question. Do you have that figured out? Are you living, experiencing, and enjoying that every single day of your life? The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that's living inside of you? Now, you may not understand it, but you must acknowledge it's there. That power is there. I mean, when a person knows Christ in a very personal way, then the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes much more meaningful than just a fact. Much more meaningful than something that we celebrate one Sunday a year. Now, I found this to be really interesting because on Monday, God spoke something into my heart. And here's what it was. It was very simple, and I didn't know how this would apply to the upcoming week. Like, I knew this was from the Lord, but it was simply this. You know, why is it that we're walking around only on Easter Sunday talking about he is risen? He is risen indeed. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm just sharing my heart with you. I'm done with that statement. Do you know why? Because I've heard it so much, it's lost its effect on me. As a matter of fact, when I personally hear it, I'm a little sickened to my stomach because I've grown so accustomed to it. So the message this year on my heart and seemingly on a lot of people's hearts is that Jesus is alive. And you know what a lot of people were telling me on Sunday? There's such an excitement here. Visitors were telling me that. Church members were telling me that. People were telling me this. There's such an energy here, such an excitement here. Sharon told me this very same thing this morning. So I know God has put it on her heart as well. Why in the world would we be walking around only on Easter and be thrilled that Jesus is alive? Folks, can I tell you something tonight? Jesus is alive. Amen. The power of his resurrection that is available this past Sunday is available tonight. That's what Paul is telling us. Why in the world wouldn't we show up this Sunday with the very same energy and excitement to worship the Lord Jesus as we had last Sunday? Huh? Why wouldn't we wake up tomorrow morning with that in our minds and in our hearts that I am the King's kid, I am saved, born again, child of the one true living God. Jesus is alive. Not just is he alive, but he is well in my life. And I cannot wait to see what he's going to do today. Today, what is he going to do? Come on now, right? You see, it becomes a force. The very fact that Jesus is alive, the resurrection of Christ should be a force in your life and in mine. Let me say this. When a believer knows Christ in a very personal way, they also experience the power of the resurrection in their life. Let me give you one brief example of this. What would take Peter, that we talked about on Sunday, which denied Jesus three times? Many have called him a coward because he denied Christ. I wouldn't go that far. He wasn't a coward, but he was fearful of his life and his wife and his family. And that was a lot for him to drink in. Like, what they're doing to him, they're going to do this to me. I don't know that man. So I think we need to give him, Daniel, a little bit of grace, right? Because I think we've got some of the same DNA in us, okay? That it, given the opportunity, how many times do we back down, shy away, don't talk about, fearful of, what is someone going to think about us? Come on now, right? And so I think we've got some of that DNA as well. So we've got to be careful how we judge Peter. Peter was a bold man, a man, you got to remember, that left everything to follow Jesus Christ. So I don't believe anyone can knock Peter unless they've left everything to follow Jesus. Peter was at that level. He loved the Lord Jesus. You got to remember, he kind of staked his whole life on following Christ. Like Jesus physically being here, like I'm going to live with him, follow him, do his work, and now he hangs on a cross. That would be confusing to all of us. What do I do now? That's what Peter was really grasping with. But given the opportunity to deny Christ, he did it three times. We know that. However, Jesus Christ, when he saw him risen from the dead, Peter never denied Jesus again. It was squared away in his life, in his heart, even to the point of death. Mind you, Peter was the one who said, I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord. If you're going to crucify me upside down. And history tells us that they did take the wife of Peter and crucified her first in front of Peter, and he would never deny his Lord even at the expense of his family. He could not deny what he knew to be true about his Lord and Savior. And sure enough, history tells us they crucified Peter upside down. Again, men may be willing to live for a lie, but I've never met one willing to die for a lie. Peter knew the resurrected Christ. It changed him. Jesus is alive. That resurrection power that brought him out of the tomb now was dwelling in Peter. Right up until his physical death here, that resurrection power dwells in you. Peter stood and preached for the very first time in the book of Acts, and 3,000 souls were saved. That's the power of the resurrection. And that same power lives in you. Come on now. You see, praise God, yes, he's alive. His resurrection absolutely is a glorious truth that we should celebrate, but not just once a year. Come on now. Every day of our lives. You know what? Let me tell you what. You know, and I know far too many Christians living as though Jesus never walked out of that tomb. They live like he's dead. They don't have a power about them. They're still in the chains and the bonds of this world. And you know what? The problem, let me just say this. When we meet on Sunday, the first day of the week, you may not know this, but we are declaring that Jesus is alive. That's why we do it on Sunday. But the real problem comes on Monday through Saturday. We assemble because he's alive, but on Monday we go and live like he's dead all over again. You see, his resurrection is a fact. It is one that we proclaim. But let me say this, it's not always a factor that we practice. It's one we need to be reminded of. Jesus is alive. I sat down with a gentleman today and he told me, but I just don't sense God working in my life. I pray, but I don't sense God working in my life. I talked to a young man last night on the phone when I got home from the hospital about 10 o'clock at night. And I'm on the phone with this young man and he's telling me the exact same thing. I pray, I read, I'm seeking God, but I don't see God at work in my life. Wait a minute. You need to be reminded of something. God is not dead. And just because you don't see him at work in your life does not mean at all that he's not working. He's working. He's arranging things. He's moving things. He's hearing your prayers and he is answering them as you pray them, arranging things, working it out for your good and his glory. You've got to believe that because it's absolutely true. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive, folks. Amen. Now think with me about a couple of things. Dive into this a little bit more. The historical account of his resurrection power. The historical account of it. I wish I had time to share this on Sunday, but hey, we're right after the resurrection. Now, some of you are sitting here tonight, oh, Pastor, Easter's over with. No, it's not. We could talk about resurrection every time we meet because you know what? Jesus is alive. And so let me give you a couple things here. The historical account of the resurrection power. There were a lot of powers at work. A lot of powers at work. Let me give you a few of them. First of all, Paul spoke of the power of his resurrection. You know what? If you would have been able to visit the garden tomb that morning on the third day, let me tell you what you would have found. A lot of power at work. You would have found religious power. Religious power. There were the Pharisees, there were the Sadducees that exerted all of their influence at this point to do one thing. Keep Jesus in that rock tomb. Don't let him out. He said he's coming out. Keep him in there. Religious power was at work. The second power was at work was civil power. You see, there was the seal placed on the tomb by the governmental leaders prohibiting and preventing anyone from taking the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behind that seal was the power of the Roman government, the biggest dog in town. Put their seal on it. A third power that was at work that morning was military power. Soldiers were placed there as guards to make sure that no one did anything to that tomb with that stone and that no one disturbed the body of Jesus. Let him lay there. This will die. This will go away. The next thing that was at work, of course you know this, was satanic power. You can be assured that the demons were dancing in the garden with happiness and contentment and shouting and rejoicing. Jesus was dead in their hearts and their minds. And let me just tell you, he was dead in a combined force. They were doing all that they possibly could do to make sure he stayed that way. Everything they possibly could do. Think about it. They got the biggest military army behind them. They were able to do so many things to keep that body in the tomb. But the greatest powers of this world could not stand against the next one, almighty power. The almighty power of God laid in that tomb. All of the powers outside of that tomb could not contain and confine all of the power that laid inside of that tomb. Are you with me? Now, that's a whole lot of power. Look at it again, religious power, civil power, military power, satanic power, and you got all these powers working together against one power, the almighty power. You know what? It was almost like a spider that one night, this great big old lion. Aren't you fascinated by those guys anyways? I watched one pick up a wild dog the other day. It was on YouTube, okay? And guarded himself against a whole pack of dogs. I thought, I got to see how this plays out. Man, he grabbed this one dog and flipped that thing up in there. This great big old mighty lion, that big old mane. Imagine the scene. Walks up in his cave, lays down, puts his head down, begins to sleep. A spider is at the entrance. When he hears that lion snoring, that spider goes to work. And he thinks to himself, I'm going to weave this lion in. I'm going to shut him in. And all night long, back and forth, he's just weaving across the entrance of that den, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, all night long. Till he hears that lion stand up. That lion lets out a great big old yawn and walks right out of that den and never even knew that the web was there. You see, that's the power of the resurrected Christ. All forces came against it. Forces tried to hold him in. You know where my mind just went? A kernel of popcorn. Come on now. You ever bit down on one of those things that's not popped? Huh? Break your teeth out of your mouth. I mean, that shell is hard and crisp. You know what I mean? But see, God put a little bit of moisture on the inside of that thing. And when it's heated up, that which tries to hold it captive cannot. And all of these powers, they couldn't do it. I don't know about you, but I love the song, Up From the Grave He Arose With a Mighty Triumph Over His Foes. Amen. What a blessing. What a blessing. Praise God. The religious, the civil, the military, the satanic powers could not hold Jesus in that grave. He rose from the dead. Let me give you another thought here. The personal appropriation of his resurrection power. Here's where I struggle. You see, Paul knew the resurrection power to be a fact, but in knowing Christ in a personal way, he found it not just to be a fact, but a factor in his life. You see, it was more than doctrinal. This is more than historical. This is more than Easter Sunday morning. You see, Paul looked at, notice what he said, the resurrection power. He looked at it as a personal factor in his life. Paul said, that's the power I need working in my life. I can't do these things. I can't be these things. Remember when Paul said, why do I do the things that I don't want to do? Paul knew very well, I can't live the life God's called me to live. I've got to have resurrection power at work in my life. And so Paul was saying that knowing Christ in a personal and an intimate way would allow him and allow the believer to experience the power of the resurrection in their lives personally. Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 to 20. If you would just jot that reference down, it's worthy going to read. I promise you. It says this, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? What is the greatness of his power? Look at what he says. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. You see, Paul is telling us in that statement that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that can be experienced in your life and in my life. Do you understand it? Can you wrap your mind around that? I mean, I don't know about you, but that's good news. Give me more. Huh? Like, I want to wake up tomorrow with that. Like, you know, shoot that in my veins. How do I get that? I mean, let me drink that down. Drink it down. Paul just declared it. And then do you realize that the same power that enabled Jesus Christ to overcome death is the exact same power that enables you to overcome life? Gives you the power to live in this life. The same power of a victorious Savior is the same power for a victorious saint. Incredible. The power of the resurrection is what breaks the chains of this world and the bondage of this world that it seeks to put on you. The addiction, the anxiety, the fear, the things that we deal with. Let me just tell you, here's the message. We don't have to be enslaved to those things. We don't have to be enslaved to a life of fear, a life of sin, a life of lust, a life of failure, a life of defeat. Anybody else want to name one? Come on, let's collectively put our heads together. Just shoot it out there. What's some other things? Whatever you can come up with. Paul is saying we don't have to bow down to that. We don't have to look at our past and our generational heritage and say something like this, well, I just grew up that way. I mean, I look at men all the time and I tell them, you got to talk to your wife. You got to tell her that you love her. Well, I just didn't grow up like that. Get over it. Like this is what you are going to begin to do. This is what you will start teaching your kids. This is what you will model. I look at men all the time, and you may not like what I'm getting ready to say, but I ask them, why don't you wear your wedding ring? Well, I work with my hands. So do I. You want to look at my thumbs? They're both smashed. I know you're saying maybe you shouldn't work with your hands, preacher. One smashed from throwing a baseball with my son. The other one, my dog bit it. But I do work with my hands. And guess what? I still wear my wedding ring. I work with electricity. I just wired up 220 and installed a mini split in that old sunroom. Remember I remodeled? Did the whole thing myself. Come on now. And no, wait a minute. I did it all with my wedding ring on. Isn't that something? Oh, it's amazing. The excuses. Don't you want your wife to know you love her enough for the world to know? Are you mad at me yet? I know you may not like what I'm saying, but it's a conviction that lies dormant down inside of me that comes out every now and then. You shouldn't be ashamed of the blessings of God. Wear it loud, wear it proud. The Bible says rejoice. Come on, Everett Fouch, you're going to say amen here in a minute. Rejoice. Rejoice with the wife of your youth.
Amen.
Yeah.
My girlfriend.
Let us pray. You know, can I ask you a question? What do you struggle with? Because all of us struggle with something. All of us. Every one of us. Satan, you're no different than I am. Satan attacks you in some way. And as long as you believe it, he's going to keep at it. It's when you learn this book and in regards to what you struggle with and stand on it. I used to struggle with anger early on in my marriage, anger. I grew up in a very angry home at times. I never thought I had that. One day it came out. I thought, oh my gosh, I'm in big trouble. I got to deal with this. I had no idea that was down inside of me. And I went through and I memorized two passages of scripture in regards to anger. I don't stand here a perfect man, but that's never happened since. This book has resurrection power. And when that book gets from here to here, it changes you. This book is powerful, powerful, powerful. Just as Jesus was a conqueror over death, over hell, over the grave, by his resurrection power. Listen to me now. You and I can be conquerors over this world, over the flesh, and over the devil. We can know the sufficiency of his resurrection power. We can know it. It's in us. Am I making sense? Can anyone explain it even more? Listen, this power is available to you. And let me tell you what. Let me tell you how it's activated. You ready? I'm not going to dig too deep into this, but here's how it's unleashed in our lives. It's unleashed in our lives where we walk with God in such a way we hate our sin. We don't live in sin. We don't abide in sin. Our sin cuts off the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. You won't have resurrection power when you're living in sin. If you're comfortable with a sin, forget resurrection power. It's only when you repent of that sin, confess your sin, come to God and say like Paul did, I hate what I do in my flesh. Why do I do it? The things that I hate. Now we're getting somewhere, right? Yes, sir. And when we hate that sin, and let me tell you how you hate your sin. You ready for this? Look at what it did to Jesus when it put him on the cross. That should be enough. And if you can stand here tonight and say, I love the one that hung on the cross, then you cannot love sin and love the one that hung on the cross at the same time. That sin put him there. And if you can see it that way, that lust, that pornography, that alcohol addiction, that anger deal that you have, that is what put him on the cross. And therefore, when we see the loving Savior on the cross, we should look at the sin we say we love and have a heart change. No longer can I love that which put my Savior there. I can't do it. I don't want to do it. Do you? I don't want to. And so to know Christ is to experience a life of sufficiency. Let me give you number two here. Isn't that great? You got resurrection power. You walk with God. You don't walk in sin. You're going to walk out of here. Let me tell you what the power of the Holy Spirit's going to do. As you read this book, he's going to walk with you through the valleys. He's going to walk with you on the mountaintops. He's going to allow you to overcome that sin in your life. And you are going to be a victorious Christian walking with God, living for God, having the peace of God, and having an impact upon this world for the kingdom and glory of God. Somebody ought to say amen. I'm just getting excited myself up here, right? I don't care if you join me. I really don't. I love it. That's what I want. I want to live that life. I want the devil to hate what Jesus is doing through me. I want him to hate it. Number two, watch this. It is to experience a life of suffering. To experience a life of suffering. No amens? Look at what Paul says here in verse 10. Paul said that to know Christ also involves the fellowship of his sufferings. The life of the Lord Jesus from the cradle to the cross was a life of suffering. His life was marked by suffering. The longer he lived and the farther he went, the greater was his suffering. The word fellowship speaks of a joint participation. This word fellowship, the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, you are going to participate in what Christ participated in. And Paul was saying that to be close to Christ was to be joint participants in his suffering. Now, we can suffer in a lot of ways. I talked to a young man the other day that just told me, he said, I'm the only college student on my baseball team that hasn't lost his virginity. I said, how did that come up? He said, they asked me. I said, you mean the rest of the boys, 70-some guys, have all lost their virginity? That's what they all said. I said, you're the only one. Yep. I said, how do they respond to that? They make fun of me. Oh, really? I looked back at him. I said, wear it like a badge. You be proud of it. You be proud of it. Don't you give that away. They've given it away and they cannot get it back. Don't you give it away. You look at them and tell them this. Anytime I want what you have, I can have it. Anytime you want what I have, you cannot. Come on now. Amen. You can't. You can't. Paul personally knew what it was to suffer. We suffer in different ways, don't we? Let me tell you this, and let's all be very honest. We really don't know in this country what spiritual warfare is. But look at me. Let me tell you one of my great struggles. May we take such a stand in this country that we will find out what it is. Come on now. May God do such a great work that the world tries to point to us and say, look at what you're doing. We don't like it. Oh, no, we're not doing it. It's him doing it, right? Paul personally knew what it was like to suffer. How many of you serve the Lord and you deal with spiritual warfare? Satan's got your number, huh? He's coming after you. Listen, Paul alluded to his sufferings in Colossians 1:24. If you're taking notes, jot that down. I won't ask you to turn there, but I want you to hear what Paul said about his sufferings. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Huh? Rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul found that to know Christ is to experience suffering. You see, when we think of knowing the Lord Jesus, the thought of suffering, well, it's not the most appealing thing, right? We don't want to suffer. Think about it. We don't want to suffer. When we're hungry, what do we do? When we're thirsty, what do? Yeah. When it's hot, what do? No, complain. When it's cold in the church, what do? I'm sorry. We just got to have a little fun. So let me just explain this. None of us want to suffer and yet count on it. If you truly live out resurrection power and I truly live out resurrection power and we stop bowing down to every politically thing that's correct and really take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what's going to happen? You go and share the gospel when you're walking with God and the Holy Spirit lays it on your heart and you be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Guess what's going to happen? Suffering is going to come. It's going to come. Let me give you a few truths here. Suffering may come in the form, letter A here, in the form of persecution. Paul stated this, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who live godly in Christ will what? Suffer persecution. That's right. If you recall, Paul said earlier, if we go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul said this, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Man, go back and read church history. You ever read church history? It's one of great persecution. You ever read the Book of Martyrs? Read it. You'll look at what you face like eating honey on a slab of bread, Brother Bill. We don't face that kind of persecution. Many people suffered persecution and they paid the ultimate price for it in serving the Lord. You see, probably no book has ever had a greater influence on many people's lives outside of the Bible. Those who want to follow Christ as the book of Pilgrim's Progress. You see, it was written by John Bunyan, and he wrote it while he was a prisoner in the Bedford jail. Listen to this. Paul Bunyan had been arrested for the crime of preaching the gospel without a license to do so. He was preaching to a large crowd gathered out in a wooded area when officials came and broke up the meeting and they put him in jail for it. And he spent the next 13 years of his life in jail. And when his trial came up, he was given a sentence of 3 months. And after that time, here's what they said. If you promise that you'll never preach again, then you will be released. He never made that promise. He said, if you don't make that promise, you'll be hanged. You know what he replied? I mean, think about it. Here's your options. We will release you after 13 years being in jail. You can go. Don't ever preach the gospel again. Live your life. If you go and preach the gospel again, we're going to hang you. You know how he replied to that? I quote, if I were out of prison today, I would preach again tomorrow. So help me God. We need men like that today. We need women like that today. Bunyan knew something about persecution. Bunyan knew something about resurrection power too. Amen. As Americans in this present age, my goodness, we don't live under the fear of being jailed. Not in America, not yet for living the Christian life. They tried to intimidate us during COVID. I couldn't tell you how many times we were reported as a church. We opened up 12 weeks after the first announcement of COVID. We met one Sunday, shut down the next, and were closed and opened on the 12th week. And the Vinton officials called me every week because someone was reporting us. Every single week, threatening me. You know what I told them? We're abiding by what you've put on us to abide by. If you don't believe it, come and see it. Well, we just want you to know we're watching your videos online. Well, you know what happened? One Sunday I gave an altar call and the altar was packed. Guess what? I got a phone call. And you know what I told them? I hate to tell you this. I don't control the Holy Spirit. People felt led to come. I can't control that. I mean, come on now. Like, this is persecution. Not like what's going on around the world. Not like what's happened in the past. Not like a friend that I went to seminary with at Liberty that was going back home to India where he grew up, taking a full Bible and preaching to his own people, where if he even was caught with the Bible, he could be put to death for it. I looked at him, I said, why do you want to go back? He said, my people need the gospel. Wow. We need men today made of that. Resurrection power. To know Christ, though, it means we're going to suffer. There's going to be suffering in some form of persecution. But letter B, I want you to notice this. Suffering does come in the form of persecution, but suffering will also come in the form of preparation. Preparation. I can't say that a Christian will suffer persecution, but I can say with full assurance that every single Christian will suffer in the form of preparation. What do I mean? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 says this, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. When I speak of suffering from preparation, I'm speaking about the trials that you and I, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are going to go through. And let me just tell you this, they have a divine purpose in our lives. Know this, God doesn't waste the good things, and he doesn't even waste the bad things. He never wastes a trial that you're going to face and go through. He never wastes it. He's always going to turn it for your good and his glory. He's never going to waste it. You see, through his divine purpose, and in his divine way and divine power, he will take trials and use them in as a form of preparing us and molding us into the person that God can bless and into the person that God can use. If we are to know Christ in an intimate way, trials are going to come. You know, I read about a boy, and I shared this many years ago, a boy that was born with a badly deformed foot, where the family didn't have the money to go and get the, this is a true story, they didn't have the money to go to the modern doctors and get the modern help that this boy needed for his foot that was badly turned in, and the boy couldn't even walk. He couldn't run like the other kids. I mean, he just couldn't do these things. And so the family went to a doctor, and here's what the doctor recommended, but they couldn't afford it. And so they went home, and the father went into his garage, and he made a makeshift, a model of what the doctor told them that he was going to end up doing to his son. And so what the father did is made this big box, and it fit around his son's foot. And it had all of these different screws in it that would go down on his son's foot. And every so often, the father would go and turn those screws just right. Turn them. And he would turn them until his son was yelling in tears. And the father would hold his son. He'd say, "Oh, son, I know it hurts. Oh, son, I'm so sorry. Son, I don't want to hurt you. Son, I'm trying to help you." Wow. The father himself, many times wiping away tears from his own face as his son was screaming out in pain. Finally, the day came when the box was removed. The boy stood up for the very first time, and his foot was straight. Eventually, he went and ran with the other boys, got to play ball with the other boys. And let me just tell you, the believer that knows Christ is going to experience the life of Christ. And in experiencing the life of Christ, it will be one in which the screws are going to be tightened. You see, you and I aren't straight Christians yet. And we're going to experience some pains. And those pains are going to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the purpose of those painful experiences is that we might walk straight, and that we might be everything that God has intended us to be. That's the purpose of it. It's for this reason James said this in James 1 and verse 2. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into what? Diverse temptations. No one wants to suffer." But I want to tell you this. The result causes rejoicing. The rejoicing will come. And let me tell you, the darkest clouds bring the heaviest showers. Amen? To know Christ, we're going to participate in His suffering. We're going to. And the third thing, and I'll wrap this up, it is to experience a life of, look at this, number one, a life of sufficiency, a life of suffering, and number three, a life of selflessness. The third thing Paul wants us to know, as we walk with Christ in an intimate way, it involves a dying to yourself. Look at what he says, being made conformable unto his death. Paul is telling us simply this, that the more we know the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we are going to be like him. Isn't that exciting? How many of you can look at your life, and I know you don't see it in its entirety, and none of us can pride ourselves in it, but how many of us would look at our lives and you could honestly say through the word of the testimony of a friend in your life, a family member in your life, and your own testimony, "I am not what I used to be." Like he's changing us, right? Aren't you glad you aren't here tonight? And you're not exactly like what you were as a teenager. Wasn't that a mess? Huh? And they think we're weird. That's so funny. They think they know everything. Oh my. You know what? Look at this. Paul is telling us the more we know Christ, the more we're going to be like him. An intimate knowledge of Christ produces a Christ-likeness in our lives. Look, the more you read this book, the more sermons you hear preached from this book, the more of this word that you can get into your head and pray it into your heart, the more you are going to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it this way. I hate to say it. The more I eat potatoes, the more I began to look like one. That's awful. I mean, that's just my own personal testimony. I mean, I'm not kidding you. I go eat 4 potato chips. I wake up tomorrow. I gain 4 pounds. Each chip was a pound. Like, what happened here? You know? Can I tell you a new love that I have? Sweet potatoes. Sweet potatoes. Oh, moving on. An intimate knowledge of Christ is going to make us more like Christ. Look at letter A here. There is a likeness that is gained. Praise God for it, that I may decrease and he may increase. Look at the word Paul uses here, the word conformable. It means, listen to this, to bring the same form with some other person. Wow. That's the meaning of this word conformable. What Paul is simply saying is that if we know Christ, we are going to be more and more like him. What we say is going to change. How we think is going to change. What we do is going to change. And he had this same thought in mind. If you went over to 2 Corinthians, I'd love for you to jot this down. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all with an unveiled face, you've heard this, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Wow. He's changing us. Praise God for that. How many of you look at it like, come on, Lord, bring it on. Give me more. Huh? I mean, just open up my head and pour it in. Lord, may I wake up tomorrow radically changed. Paul said he was a new creature in Christ. Lord, I'm just not experiencing that. You know, it doesn't work that way though, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be nice if it did? It is a gradual change. We are justified immediately, but sanctification is a lifelong process. And so one of the objectives of God, one of the things he wants to do in your life and in mine, is to continue to work in your life, making you more like the Lord Jesus. And every now and then, that does require the turning of a few bolts. It hurts. Our lives, the ultimate goal is to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus. I have this question written here. Are you allowing the Lord to change your life and work in your life? Are you allowing it? Are you open for it? Are you seeking it? Are you praying it in? Our life is to be a reflection of the Lord lived here on the earth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps. And the word example is an interesting one here. It was a method in which how they taught children to write. And so what they would do, the teacher would go around and leave an impression on a piece of paper, kind of like going out. I remember, I don't know, maybe it was kindergarten. You probably did this too. And I'm certain as a teacher, you've had students do this. Go out and pick a leaf from a tree, put it under a piece of paper, color over it, throw the leaf away. What do you have? That leaf on that piece of paper, right? That is exactly what this word example means. Peter was saying that as believers, we are to follow every curve, every line of the life of Jesus Christ is to be transcribed into our life. How cool is that? That when God, what God is doing is making us more and more like the Lord. He is our model. He is our example. And our ultimate goal should be to be like him. Less of us, more of him. Now, letter B, there is a life that is not only gained, but a life that is given. A life that is given. Notice carefully, Paul stated that the death of the Lord Jesus was the specific thing in which we are to be conformed. You see that word conformed. Paul was not just saying, he definitely wasn't saying that we should go to Jerusalem, argue greatly, do something to get everyone to come against us, wanting to crucify us and put us on a cross. He's not saying that you go and you die on the cross. The death that he's referring to is a death that is exemplified with selflessness. I mean, there is a death to self. How many of you could say this? And I say this often, sometimes to myself, there's still too much of me. You ever look at yourself and think that? There's still more to die. And you know what? In case it's not a death for sin, but a death to self. Just as Jesus became obedient unto death, we are to come and die to self. To self. A death to self. A death to what we want. A death to what our will is. I sit down with a young man today right before the service, and he asked me this question. He laid out his life, and he asked me a question. And I looked back at him and I said, I know this sounds so simple, but you know what? It doesn't matter how much a job is willing to pay you or how appealing it is to pick up and move to another state. The only thing that matters is, what is God's will for you? Like, what does God want you to do? That's the only thing that matters here. And if you hear from Him what He wants you to do, nothing else matters. The pay doesn't matter. The location doesn't matter. None of it matters. What does God want? Where does He want you to be? You see, it's a dying to our plans. It's a dying to what we've drawn up. And it is simply to be obedient to whatever the Father has planned for our lives. To be obedient to it. I sit down with another man this week. His wife has pretty much left him. You know what I told this man to do? I said, you be obedient to the Father. You're still a married man. She may be living unmarried. You live as though you are happily married. You stay in that marriage until you do not have a choice but to sign those divorce papers. And if you will do that, you are being faithful to your marriage vows. You are being faithful to your God. And if we could transfer ourselves forward 10 years, what you would see if they keep following that road is a miserable life. And what you're going to find in yours is the blessings of God falling down all over you. You be faithful. You be faithful. Paul's personal testimony. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31. His personal testimony was this: I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. Come on now. Every single day he testified, when we die to self, we will know the power of His resurrection. When we can get it in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives and begin to practice it and pray it in, Father, not my will, but your will be done. God, may one thing happen today as I live this life you've given me. May you be glorified. This is not about me. This is about you, Father. And I want to promise you something. If we can get to that point, it is the most exciting life to live. Amen? It is. Hey, look, when we do it our way, we screw it up. Come on now. Amen. Amen. Yeah. He's called you to live His life. Let me tell you what I used to tell teenagers. God has called you to live His life. So don't settle for your own. Think about it. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. God is so good, isn't He? Just with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, would you spend just a moment right now praying whatever the Spirit of God lays on your heart from the passage that we looked at tonight? Just pray what's on your heart.